almost 200 instances in Scripture, references made to how angels are involved in the work of God for mankind. Gabriel holds a unique position in the order of angelic beings. In this same chapter where Lacey was just reading, if you notice with me verse 19, this angel had been sent to the father of John the Baptist. And the angel's name is Gabriel. He says, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." As if God purposefully said to Gabriel, who was standing close to him, "I want you to go down to earth and I want you to speak to Zacharias." I like missions where I feel like I'm doing the absolute will of God. I may have told you a couple of stories. I was having meetings and went to visit a lady, and we knocked on her door 6 different times. We would go on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever it was. She was never home. And on the 7th visit, as we knocked on the door, she opened and there were tears streaming down her eyes. And she said, "I've just been in here on my knees praying that the next people who knocked on my door would represent the church that I'm supposed to join." I felt like we were there by divine appointment. God wanted us there. Made another visit to a lady preparing for baptism, and as we knocked on the door and she invited us in, she said, "I've got something to tell you." She says, I've decided after talking with my family that I'm not going to be baptized and I'm not going to join the church. I just had to say it. I called her by name and I said, "God sent me here today to talk to you." I've told you the story of visiting a lady up in North Carolina who, when we knocked on the door and she opened it and the pastor and I identified ourselves as Seventh-day Adventist ministers, she invited us in and told us the story of how, until her death, her mother had prayed that she would give her life to Christ and be baptized and join the church. And now with white hair herself, she says to us, "I think it's time my mother's prayer is answered." I just love those experiences that just affirm that God is blessing and that I'm doing the will of God at the right time and at the right moment. Gabriel went to Zacharias. What a story he had for the parents of John the Baptist. You can read it here. But in verse 26, just like Lacey read, Gabriel was also sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, in previous sermons, we have dissected what he told Mary. And he goes through this story with her, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be all right. God has chosen you to be the mother of the Messiah." She questions him, "How can I be a mother? I'm not even married." Verse 37, he says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Just a young woman, but she responds to the message sent of God, from God, to her at that very moment. And Mary says, "I want you to notice that I am your servant. I want you to take the news back to God Almighty that I am His maidservant. This is in verse 38. Let it happen to me exactly as you have said, and I will do it. Now, I promise you, as you read the story, you have questions about how things happened, and Mary must have had the same questions, if not even deeper questions. But her heartfelt response back to the messenger Gabriel was, whatever God wants me to do, I will do it, even if it means becoming the mother of God. I turn the page in my Bible and I go to the second chapter of Luke. Wouldn't you like to know where Gabriel was during all of this time? Did he go back to the throne of God and stand in God's presence with some type of angelic salute? And he says, I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I'm ready now for my next assignment. Mary says she will do everything you want her to do. I don't know where Gabriel went. I don't know the conversation he would have had with God. I know this much for sure. At the appropriate time, 9 months or a few months later, chapter 2 begins with a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. Joseph takes his pregnant wife to Nazareth. He kind of had to do that. It wasn't really by personal choice. He also had a special communication from God that said to him, now Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Everything is going to be okay. He must have really loved Mary. And he would love this baby that would be adopted, if I could use that term, into his family. Because he would treat baby Jesus like he was his real son, just like Mary would be treating this child as her real child. As the story develops, there's not any room for them in the local motel, so they're admonished to go to a place where the animals are. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 2, it says, so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes or cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Those angels are going to come back into play right here. Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Verse 9, Luke chapter 2. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. I believe that angel was Gabriel. He likes to tell people don't be afraid. He had said to Mary, don't be afraid. He has said to Joseph, don't be afraid. He has said to Zacharias, you know, you didn't believe what I told you, but don't be afraid. Now he's talking to a group of shepherds out in the grandeur of around a campfire. He's tall. His garments are shining. It says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It was lit up where he was, where the shepherds were sitting around their campfire. The angel says to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I find that one thought is the most difficult thought to give a transference from Scripture to a person. To me, it's easier to talk about the Sabbath, state of the dead, how big heaven is, the mark of the beast. When the angel Gabriel speaks, he always has something very important to say. He's saying it to us today through the written word. Those shepherds didn't fully understand it, I promise you. But he echoes the words filled with tremendous power. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I ask you a question. In verse 11, as it says, for there is born to you this day. Is the you singular or is the you plural? I can't hear anybody. The angel said to them, verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's look at verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, often pronounced clothes, lying in a manger. Is the you plural? Or is it singular? That's the answer I really wanted. Because this is the most difficult part in the Christmas story. This is the part the angel spoke that has the most meaning and the most power. For there is born unto you the human family of every nation and race and language of people. There is born unto you this day a Savior. But the uniqueness of the Savior comes down to a very personal level, because we are not saved by groups. We're saved individually. And the most difficult part about what the angel said in my ministry has been convincing people that Jesus is a personal Savior to that person. I know you may think to yourself, well, Pastor, that should be the easiest thing in the world, but it's not. Every person is different, and our need of a Savior seems somewhat dependent on where we are in our living of life. What does it mean to you to believe there is a Savior? I've been thinking this week, just like you, of Newtown, Connecticut. The young man who went in and gunned down about 20 kindergarten kids and younger. Before that, they say he even shot his mother. I can't be a judge, but it just appears that he did not have a Savior. Whatever was going on psychologically up here, it really, really could have used some improvement. Would you go that far with me? And then we go to the parents and the loved ones of those who have been killed. And we can really have a big problem theologically here. We don't have to have, but we can have. This is Christmas time. All over the country, today and tomorrow, pastors are standing in the pulpit reading the same scripture that I read to you right here from the book of Luke. How Jesus came, he was born of a virgin Mary, the announcements were made to the shepherds in the field, how they went and worshiped the Christ child, how that later on the Magi came and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and this Christ, this blending of divinity with humanity, formed in a body that God gave him. Grew up, lived and died to become our Savior. And if he is so good and so mighty and so powerful, why does he allow little children to be gunned down for no reason? That's not justice. I hear prayer requests every Sabbath. Every church I've ever worked with. And I tried to count one time how many different churches that I've spoken at. It's somewhere over 100. I don't know exactly how many. But real people with genuine needs that God could just solve in an instant if God chose to do it. Read through the book of Acts. He sent one angel there to a prison and unlock the handcuffs and the chains. Nothing God cannot do if he chooses to do it. And the world in which we live is filled with so much sin and pain and suffering. If you are a maturing Christian, you have to ask yourself, why does God allow it to continue? The innocent people seem to always suffer. I've seen people living in cardboard shacks. We were in New Orleans and a man was eating food out of a garbage can, and we had just been down to the market, and Debbie gave this man a big, beautiful red apple that we had bought. I think I've told you this. And she just handed it to this homeless man. I'll never forget the sparkle in his eyes just over the possession of a red apple. Whether or not he deserved to be there, it didn't matter. The man was just hungry. Somebody requested us to pray for the continuing suffering from the victims of Hurricane Sandy. Oh, that's very real. Just a few miles away. It should mean something to you when you read it in the Bible where it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now you know enough of the story to understand not only his birth, but of his life, his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his coming back again. But sometimes we get hung up in all the details of our life where we are right now. And I promise you, it's not just with Seventh-day Adventists. There's something going on in people's lives in every family. If it's not sickness, it's the thought of sickness or broken relationships or the economy, finances. I mean, the list just goes on and on. Genuine needs of good people who just want to live a good life and pay their bills and raise their kids. You need a Savior. You must have a Savior. There's one reason why. If you have a Savior, you have hope. That's why the Bible can say we're saved by hope. It's not denying the existence of Christ, because Christ is the hope of all ages. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's hard to obey the words of Gabriel if he was the one here in chapter 2. I think he was. Where he says, "Do not be afraid, for you have a Savior." Now let's change it up a little bit here. When we're in this building, I have to be honest with you. And we're in this sanctuary, and I'm behind this pulpit. It's the highlight of my week. I worry about it all week long till it comes. I try not to let it show. But I love being right here, doing exactly what I'm doing today. It's kind of like there's a brief span of time when God allows my mind to be completely focused and not influenced. Well, sometimes it is influenced, but not always, by the things which are happening in my life and around me personally. By experience, I'm learning what it means to need a Savior and to know a Savior and to have hope in that Savior. I can tell you, I can give you something else to think about here too today. Not all pain is bad. Not all suffering is bad. Not all death is bad. Not all the jobs we lose are bad. Not all divorces are bad. There are kids all over this county and Gordon County caught up in divorce. Daddy gets them on Tuesday and on Thursday. Mama gets them the other days of the week. And then every other week, the daddy gets the kids. And the kids are going here, and then the kids are going over there. And back and forth, back and forth. But if you really believe in an almighty God, you cannot live in the world that is so negative that it precludes God's ability to take our situation and make something good come out of it. Think about Joseph and Mary here. They're down in Nazareth. They are poor. Probably had enough money to purchase a room if there had been a room. But they're not eating out of the local restaurants, and they're not wearing the best of clothing. And she's just a young girl, and she's frightened and she's scared. And probably Joseph, being a man, he's never delivered a baby. He probably has run away from everyone that happened before. It wasn't so easy on them either. And yet through the Word made flesh, the whole world was to benefit from that. But they couldn't see it then. I remember how excited I was either last year or year before. I was preaching here. It was a Christmas sermon on the way that God dealt with Mary, and how that these angels came to Mary and they told her, "Don't be afraid. You are going to be the mother of God." But they did not tell her the whole story. Do any of you remember this part of the sermon? They didn't tell Mary that her son would grow up and he would be crucified, that they would pull his beard out by the handful. He would become an enemy to the Jewish faith. God didn't reveal all of that to Mary at that time. He couldn't. She could not have stood it emotionally, psychologically, as a human being. because of this child, her life was constantly in transition. 12 years of age, he's talking to the rabbis about things of deep theological nature. And Mary, more than any other living person on earth, can testify that he's of special origin. He's the Son of God. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we believe that part of the story. But where is this Savior today? Is he still a baby? No. Is he 2 years old? Is he 15? Now I want you to think about these answers. Is he 50? Is he 70? Somebody after the sermon is going to say, Pastor, don't you know he was eternity past and eternity in the future, and you can't place an age on him? Yeah, I know that. But I want to take you to the story of the little boy who had bright red hair, sticky out teeth, and real thick glasses. He stood a little bit taller than the other kids. To the mother and father who adopted him, he was like they were. Okay? The story of Jesus is just kind of twisted the other way around. He comes to humanity in the form of a child. In the form of humanity. So that he could be like us. So that we could have a part in his life. It's the most remarkable story of religion. There's no other religion in the world except Christianity that offers people a Savior. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And God forbid that I ever become guilty of bringing him down on our level. But he came down low enough so that he understands and he's sympathetic and he has the ability to relate to each one of us if we are 2 years old or 15 years old, 50 or 70. He's been there. That's what I'm trying to say. And we generally relate to the need of a Savior in whatever stage and position of life that we are in. I relate to Jesus differently today than I did, 40 years ago Monday, Debbie and I got married. Monday's our anniversary. She's put up with a lot. Had no idea what our kids would be like, if we would ever have kids, where God would take us in our status of life. I didn't know any of those things. I related to God on the level of a 19-year-old who's still got a career and a future ahead of him and wants to, you know, turn the world upside down and full of energy. stay up all day, stay up all night. And now it's right the opposite. I understand why my mother and daddy wanted to go to bed early. And I don't pray for myself as much anymore as I do my kids and people that I love and my family members. Is it really true that I have someone, a Savior, bigger than all the earth, powerful enough to speak, and the sun be hung out in space? And when I pray to Him, He takes notice of my little prayer coming from Calhoun, Georgia. Yes. And He's interested in the things that I'm interested in even more than I am. Nothing has happened to me, nothing has ever happened to you that He has not already foreseen in the future happening. And before we even pray, oftentimes always, He sends help on its way. It just doesn't always come in the form that we recognize it. Is Jesus your Savior? Where can you find Him? Can you find Him in a manger? Can you find Him around a campfire watching sheep? I want to read you a poem. This came to us in a Christmas card. Cheryl, thank you very much. And by the way, thank each of you for the cards that you've sent us. I've kept every one of them. I want to close with this poem, then we'll sing our song. If you're looking for a Savior, if you look for me at Christmas, you won't need a special star. I'm no longer just in Bethlehem. I'm right there where you are. You may not be aware of me amid the celebrations. You'll have to look just a little beyond the stores and all the decorations. But if you take a moment from your list of things to do and listen to your heart, you will find I'm waiting there for you. You're the one that I want to be with. You are the reason that I came. And you'll find me in the stillness as I am whispering your name. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of life through the ministry of the angelic host of heaven, including Gabriel. We thank you for the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ promised to us as humanity and also promised to us individually. It is my prayer, Lord, that as we open gifts and visit with family, read the special chapters in Scripture, that we each shall renew our commitment to you, and with an open heart like Mary say, I will do thy will. Save us, Lord, for that kingdom, and for those here that we represent and that we pray for. Nothing is impossible with you. Save them too is our prayer.
In Jesus' name, amen.